Right. Well, we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew this year, and we've been doing it in little kind of bits and pieces. Right now, we're doing a series where we're talking about how the kingdom of God really works. Like, what is this kingdom of God thing, that kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it? And how does the thing really function? How does it really work? And we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you might want to open it up to that. Matthew 13, get there on your device. And what we want to do is we're actually looking at some parables today about the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, in chapter 13. And before I dive into those parables, I want to unpack a couple things that kind of maybe will help us understand what we're reading better. First of all, why is it that Jesus is always talking about the kingdom? Like, what is this kingdom thing and why is he talking about it? Well, the phrase kingdom of heaven in Matthew, or kingdom of God in Mark and Luke, is referring to really the long-awaited promise from the Old Testament that God himself will step onto the planet and bring his presence everywhere he goes. And that the presence of God will be incredibly refreshing. And he's going to bring like this brand new, crazy new world to all of humanity. Like a world that is exactly the way God meant for it to be. And on that day, God's presence is going to bring refreshing and life to kind of all people. He's going to obliterate injustice and disease, all sin, all forms of human captivity. He's going to bring full and complete peace to every part of humanity, shalom. He's even going to like renew the environment, and even death itself will be defeated. That's the promise. That God's going to bring this whole new world. And that's all kind of summed up in the phrase, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. It's actually kind of code word, or it's a succinct way to express this long-awaited Jewish hope, this long-ago promise of God that God's going to like make the world just as it was meant to be, and he's going to bring that new world kind of right into the present one. And so when the first century Jewish folks heard Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that's what they were talking about. They were like primed and ready for God to personally step into history and bring this brand new world, like right into the present broken and hurting world, that he's going to bring it right now. Which is why, like in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Reorient your life on this amazing opportunity. Here comes the new world. That's what Jesus is saying right here. So that's the kingdom of heaven, just a little bit. Let me talk a little bit about parables. Because one of the things that we discover in Matthew 13 is that there's these huge crowds following Jesus, and these gigantic crowds, and he's talking really clearly. And then in Matthew 13, right in verse 1, he makes this change and he starts talking in parables. In fact, in verse 34, it says this: Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to him without using a parable. Why? Well, mostly because the authorities are looking at what's going on with Jesus and his followers as simply another revolt that needs to be stamped out. It just needs to be stopped. And so they send out spies to see what he's saying. And because of that, Jesus begins to speak in code. He begins to speak in riddles. He begins to speak in parables that, as he says, only those with an ear to hear can actually understand. Privately, he's explaining it all to his disciples, but publicly, he's only using these parables, this coded language. And really simply, a parable is just simply a story from everyday life laid alongside of a spiritual truth to make it like somewhat easier to understand so that we can get into it. But in order to really understand a parable, you have to do a couple things. You have to put yourself into the story. Like, you have to become part of the story. We're going to be looking at two or three of these today out of Matthew 13. And you have to kind of enter the story if you want to understand it. And parables are not meant to, like, every single part of the parable isn't meant to be unpacked and, you know, and given meaning. A parable is really meant to make a core key truth that just goes right to the heart. And then it changes the way that we live. Parables aren't meant to, like, just give you some cool understanding that only the elite few have. It's not Gnosticism. What a parable is it's actually meant to change the way you live your life. And so what we're talking about today is participating in the kingdom of God. Like, how does it work? How do we actually get to participate in what God's doing? And what we're going to be looking at here is parables that actually tell us how to rearrange life so we can participate. So why should we care Let me answer this question. Why should we care, well, about these parables and what Jesus is teaching here? And for me, this is where it really gets fun. In this Matthew chapter 13, he uses, in verse 43, he's using a quote, and it's amazing. I really love it. Verse 43, it says this. It says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." The righteous will shine like the kingdom of the sun. God's goal, God's dream for you and I as followers of Jesus, his dream for our life is actually pretty spectacular. And Jesus is quoting from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, when he's talking about God's people shining like the sun. And I don't know if you realize it, but there's like an old Christian hymn where we sing this all the time. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I hear the rain coming down. I'm glad I didn't ride my motorcycle today. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Like, what's the bright shining? The brightness is the reflected glory of God on our lives. It's a reflection of the power and the energy and the purity and the perfectness of God. And this passage is saying that in the kingdom of our Father, in this new world that God's bringing, we will be active, unimaginatively creative participants in what God's doing in the world. That's what he's bringing to us. That's who he's calling us to be. Here's another way to think about it. One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, says it this way. God's intention is that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. Like, think about that. That's a seriously profound statement, that God's intention for your life is that you become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe to do exactly what you want. Now, that should do two things to us. First of all, I think about myself, the person I see in the mirror, and I think, holy buckets, that's kind of scary. Like, if God actually empowered me and set me free to do what I want, I'd make some pretty serious messes. I don't know about you. I'm sure you would, too. I say that with all the love and compassion I have. Right? It's like we'd make some pretty serious messes of the universe if we were set free. And so that's why he offers us transformation, so that when he sets us free to be bright shining as the sun, that we'll actually do the kinds of things that God wants done, the kinds of things that are actually really good for our lives and for those around us, for all of society, for the whole universe. He wants to set us free to be those kind of people, but transformation has to take place. And so in these parables, he's pointing us towards the kind of transformation that needs to take place. So open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. Let's dive into these because I think they're really good. We're going to start reading in verse 31, this first set of parables, okay? Verse 31 in Matthew chapter 13. Let me pray, and I'm going to read these. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for these words of Jesus. Thank you for the way that you don't leave us bumbling around, but you teach us through Christ, through the scripture, and through your Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, lead us into all truth. And so now I pray, Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you practically apply this to our lives right now, here today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 31, it reads like this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. I love the way that Jesus is constantly quoting the scriptures as he's talking about this stuff and talking about how he's unpacking things that have been hidden since the world was created. And this parable with the mustard seed and the yeast are really extraordinary in some ways that challenge us today. First of all, like the new world that God's bringing, this kingdom of heaven that he's bringing, it starts small and it starts ordinary. Mustard seeds and yeast are like really everyday kinds of things in the first century. And there's an ordinariness to life with Jesus in the world that we live in. There's an ordinariness to loving God and loving other people. You know, it's as common as sparrows. It's as common as seeds. It's as common as, I don't know, coffee and bread for breakfast. It's as normal as getting older. It's absolutely ordinary. And here's the deal. Here's the struggle for us. Most of the time, what you and I do is we search for the extraordinary. Like, we want sizzle. We want pop. I want things to really, like, sing out and be cool, right? I need a different Instagram filter. They only have like 25. I've used them all. I need something with a little more sizzle to make my selfie look really cool. Right? You know what I mean? It's like that's what we're looking for in the world. We want things to be extraordinary and really, really cool. And we're not content with the everyday. We're not content with the mundane. But so much of life is mundane. It's just changing a diaper again. It's just unloading the dishwasher again, if you have a dishwasher. Or it's just drying the dishes again. Like so much of our life, so much of loving other people and loving God, like it's worshiping, showing up for worship with the community again. It's going to small group and interacting and praying for one another about some of the same stuff that we've prayed for each other about for years again. And he's doing it over and over again. And it's right in the midst of our ordinary lives that we're meant to experience the kingdom of God, this whole new world. So it's ordinary, and it starts small. It starts pretty small. Honestly, this is one of our bigger struggles. We want things to be huge, right? Like, forget the small. But this is like one of those little bit at a time kinds of things. And one of our struggles often is kind of with the insignificance of what God seems to be doing in our lives. Have you ever started out trying to learn a new skill? Maybe it's playing an instrument, or it's cross-stitching something, like I was trying to think of something, I just lost it, right? Making something, building something. I have a neighbor who's like an amazing woodworker, my next door neighbor. Like he put a new like front porch on his house, and like every little joint and every little thing is perfect. I look at his woodworking and I think, my woodworking is more like sketching. I'm like sketching with wood, you know, compared to his, which is like this, he's an engineer, you know, and he's like, it's amazing. And I think I'm never going to get that good, right? But yet, the more I try stuff, little bit by little bit, it actually gets a little tighter and a little tighter. Most of our life is like that. It's like it starts small and it grows, and it's not like, it happens little bit at a time. Changes happen in our lives. You know, the way that we grow isn't like, you know, the game Chutes and Ladders, where you just like shoot right up to the top of the thing because you landed on the right space. It's really simple. Left foot, right foot, doing the same things over and again, growing little bit by little bit by little bit, being faithful to the things that God's given us to do, pressing into that. You know, think about this. Jesus didn't arrive on the scene just shaking the foundations of the earth and throwing thunderbolts around. I mean, make no mistake about it. There's going to be a day that comes when his glory fills the whole earth. But he didn't start there. He arrived powerless and insignificant, a little baby boy in a small little backwater part, poverty-stricken part of Palestine. He was unconnected to power. He wasn't part of society. The kingdom of God may seem like, this new world that God's bringing, it may seem like a small, insignificant thing that the rest of the world despises and ignores. Like, what in the world could a Galilean carpenter, a half a dozen fishermen, some tax collectors, and a couple other people really accomplish? Turns out quite a bit. They accomplished quite a bit. And even in our own lives, God's purposes in your life and my life aren't going to be frustrated. I love this passage out of Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this, the Apostle Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's a warning. An unwillingness to start small and ordinary will actually take us out of participating in God's kingdom. An unwillingness to start small and ordinary and insignificant will make it very hard to participate in God's new world. But eventually it grows large. The seed and the yeast have what they need to actually grow quite large, like in themselves. The yeast works its way all the way through all that dough, and it causes it to rise. This little seed is like a black mustard seed. It was the smallest one that they had in their day in that part of the world. But it grew to be like a 12-foot plant that it really does provide for not only the mustard, but provides for, I mean, think about how Christianity has grown over the centuries, past couple thousand years around the world. And when you do a little bit of study about how Christianity is growing in the world today, the followers of Jesus, I'm not talking like Christian dumb in terms of culture. I'm talking like real live relationship with Jesus, human beings connected to the power and presence of the living Christ. When you look at how that has grown and is growing today around the world, like it's exploding. It's absolutely fascinating to see that, especially south of the equator. There's amazing things happening. And it's meant to impact every single area of life. Every single area of life. Again, a couple quotes from Dallas Willard. This is from a book called Renovation of the Heart. Jesus' objective is to eventually bring all of human life under the direction of his wisdom, goodness, and power as part of God's plan for the entire universe. I love that phrase, all of human life, everything. God's kingdom is God's rule and reign. It's him getting his way, and it affects every single part of our lives. Nothing's left out. Nothing remains unaltered or unaffected. Nothing is untouched. All of human life under the direction of God. Sometimes we get confused, and we begin to think about the areas of human life that we currently see that are not under God's direction. When we see incredible sexual abuse, sexism, when we see racism, when we see human trafficking in the world today that's at an all-time high, slavery is higher than it's ever been on our planet. We see those things and we think, where's God's rule and direction in that? But remember, it starts small and it starts personally and it starts deep within. Again, Dallas Willard. Jesus' revolution is a revolution of character, which proceeds by changing people from the inside through an ongoing personal relationship to God in Christ and to one another. It changes our ideas, beliefs, feelings, habits of choice, as well as our bodily tendencies and social relationships. It penetrates to the deepest layers of our soul. This little seed, this little bit of yeast, is actually meant to go into your life and my life in such a way that it impacts everything, every single thing we say and do and think, that it affects our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our wills, and that it eventually affects all of society. I've been reading this really cool book lately called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, and it talks about what discipleship was like in the first 250 years of Christianity. It's fascinating to think about. And he actually writes about how patience was one of the things, one of the marks of following Jesus that the early church fathers wrote about more than any other fruit of the Spirit. Patience. I think fascinating. We want God to do things so quickly, so fast. We want to see it like tomorrow. And yet he's building stuff and it's really great the way that he builds it in our lives. This good news of Jesus is not just some new information. It's a comprehensive, total restructuring of the way that we live life. Another writer says that God is bringing, he's going to touch every sphere and scale of culture. In the Roman Empire, following Jesus reshaped marriage. It reshaped meal times. It reshaped resistance to the Roman occupiers. It reshaped prayer, even prayer in the temple. It reshaped the social standing of prostitutes. It reshaped the piety of the religious leaders. It reshaped the meaning of cleanliness, the interpretation of illness. It reshaped integrity in business and honesty. Like it reshaped everything. Here's a great question just to reflect on. What areas of your life haven't been reshaped by this new world yet? Like, think about it. What areas of your life are still completely under your control that you really don't want God to have his way in? For some of us, it could be finances. For some of us, it could be parenting. For some of us, it could be like our sexuality. For some of us, it could be the way that we do business, the way that we treat customers or employees. What part of life for you? It could be the way that we relate to family members. What part of life for you has this new world that Jesus has brought and is bringing? What part of life hasn't been touched by that yet? The way that this world expands, the way that the kingdom of God grows, is when we continually submit those things to Him. We continually give that over to Him. All right, let's talk about the next parable. Verse 44. Go back to your Bible really quick. We're going to look at a couple more things in there. Verse 44, chapter 13. Jesus says this one, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it." Here's a couple ideas. In the first century, when Jesus told these stories, there were no banks, there's no safety deposit boxes, there's no safes. The best place to keep your valuables from being stolen by other people or burning up in a fire or being captured during a conflict, during a war, the best place to keep your valuables was to put them in a box and bury them in a field. Like, nobody knew where you buried them that way, right? And occasionally, I would suspect somebody would die without letting their family know where they buried their box. So in this particular case, it appeals that a field is somehow up for sale. There's a workman out plowing the field. His plow hits something. He's like, it feels like a rock. There's something there. And he starts moving around and realizes that's not a rock. There's something buried under here. He starts digging. He sees the top of a box. He pulls it out. He's like, oh my gosh, it's full of money. It's full of jewels. It's full of valuables. And so, like, in great joy, he puts it back in the ground, covers it up, and goes sells everything he has so he can buy the field, because what he found is more valuable than everything else that he owned. The treasure found him. Like, he wasn't looking for it. He stumbled upon it, right? The man stumbled over, he bumped into it. Sometimes the treasure of the kingdom discovers you. And other times, we go looking for the treasure. So sometimes we bump into what's valuable. Like, you're not looking. But you bump into your future husband, your future wife, right? You bump into, and maybe an opportunity comes knocking at the door. Somebody calls you and says, wow, you need to get your resume over here because I think this is a really good job for you. Like, we want to consider you for this job, right? We want to you to submit to. Other times we go looking. We're like looking. We're filling out applications. We're sending in our resume. There's a difference between stumbling over the kingdom, bumping into it unexpectedly, versus searching and seeking and looking for it, which communicates to us a simple basic truth that there's no one formula for this thing of finding Jesus. I have really good friends. They were searching spiritually for years. And searching and trying to decide whether or not Jesus really was true or not. For me, like, I stumbled on Jesus. Like, I stumbled on this kingdom. I just wanted to date this cute girl that went to this Mennonite youth group back in Oregon in 1976. And she said the only place I could take her was the church. And I heard the story of Jesus. And I'm like, holy buckets, if this is true, this changes everything. Like, this is amazing if there really is a God. The thing that's similar is that both of these guys in these parables went and sold everything they had. In great joy, they sold it all so that they could participate in this thing, right? There's not one way to connect with the kingdom of God. Sometimes you trip over it. Sometimes you feel like you've been run down and run over by it. And other times you search, and you search, and you ask questions, and you cry out, and you pray. But what's true about both of them is that they discovered it was of immense value, infinite worth. It's almost like, this is too good to be true. And I love the way that the new world, this new kingdom Jesus is bringing, is not totally obvious. Like, in both cases, we're talking about a treasure, a pearl, that's not obvious to everyone. Imagine what it would have looked like to be one of the family members of the guy who discovers the treasure in the field. As he comes home and he says, listen, honey, listen, kids, we got to sell everything. Like, everything we've got, we got to sell it so we can buy this field. And you're thinking, Dad, you have flipped off your rocker. Like, you're toasted, man. Sell everything? Are you kidding? Sell the motorcycles to buy a field? Why would I do that? Right? But he realizes his treasure is of such value. Imagine the pearl merchant. Like, you're used to finding pearls. You're an expert in pearls. You're searching for pearls every day. And you come home and tell your family, hey, listen, we got to sell everything. Mom and Dad, sell everything you've got too. And they're like, what? Like, there's no way we're going to sell everything to buy that pearl. It's not obvious. The kingdom of God is not necessarily obvious to everyone. Let me make this really practical. A few years ago, I had a dad pull me aside in the lobby here in the Vineyard and just said, Michael, I am really frustrated. I'm really mad. I'm like, why is that? He goes, well, my daughter has really taken this kingdom of God thing too far, and now she wants to move to another country where they don't speak English and everything's dirty. I'm probably never going to see her again because she wants to help other people discover the treasure the same way that she has. And you need to tell her to stop. Right? And I'm like, I totally feel your pain, man. I got kids. I'm a dad. I totally feel your pain. My kids have now done like the same thing, right? I totally feel that. But like when you've discovered a treasure, when you've discovered something that changes your life from the inside out, that remakes everything, that all of a sudden the world begins to make sense because of what you see that God has done and is doing. It's like you're willing to like change everything. I don't think I could talk her out of it. I think this is like a, you should go visit her. I could never travel. I could never do that. I think maybe you could, right? Here, let me make it more personal. Have you ever made decisions in your life that those who don't follow Jesus think are weird because you follow Jesus? Like giving up career opportunities. Made decisions in your life that those who don't follow Jesus think are weird. Listen, if you've never made decisions in your life to basically sell everything to follow Jesus, and the people around you that aren't followers of Jesus don't think that's a little off, you might not be following Jesus. All right? If everybody thinks all your decisions are like the smartest ones you could make, it might not be Jesus that you're following. You might just be following kind of just normal wisdom. Because it looks a little weird and it's a little unobvious. And eventually, at some point down the way, this new world Jesus is offering is worth everything you've already acquired. I love this quote from Mark Twain I saw this week. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand. Listen, you don't have to be a great student of the Bible. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. Here's the only thing you got to do if you want more of God in your life. Start to obey the things he's already told you. Like the things that you feel like God's already led you into, start doing those things. You want to get more of God in your life, you obey what you already know. It's not about amassing knowledge. It's not about understanding ancient languages. It's about really obeying what God's already given to us. And there are so many of us in reality that all we want is like a little taste of God. Like if I could just have a little taste of God, I don't need like the whole thing. I don't want to get radical with this whole deal with Jesus. Like just give me just a little bit of salt on my eggs and I'll be good. And what Jesus is saying is you just need really like a whole new breakfast. Like you just need a whole new way of looking at this thing. So, until you're willing to do that, you don't know the joy of being an active participant with what God's doing in the world today. You actually, if you're just trying to get a little bit of God, what you end up with is not much at all. You don't actually get to know the joy of participating with him. And here's the discouraging thing, if I haven't been discouraging enough already. Here's the discouraging thing. This is not like a one-time deal. It's not just one time that you sell everything. I had this picture years ago of God inviting me into something. It was actually being a pastor that I really didn't want to do. And it felt like I was standing, you know, what's the old guy, explorer going out and collecting stuff, cool hat, whip? Indiana Jones, thank you. Man, I knew we could get there. Together, I knew we could discover this, right? Thank you, guys. I can't do this without you. Don't ever make me do this without you. I just had this picture of Indiana Jones like stepping out like over the cliff, and God's inviting me to step out, you know, and being a pastor. And over the years, he's brought that image back to me over and over again. Like, Michael, this new thing I'm inviting you to do, this new thing I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to trust me again and give up everything for that again. It was a few years ago, I was in a prayer time, and I think it was a worship time, and some people were praying for me, and I had this picture of myself stepping off the cliff again, only instead of just being a long ways down, I was looking at the top of the clouds. It was like a Roadrunner Wile E. Coyote cartoon, you know, where you're like way up high and the clouds are down there. And I'm like, oh, wow, I could really screw this up. And it's true. You know, the best place to live every day of life is in total dependence on God. God, if you don't show up, today's not going to work. I'm not going to get along with my mom. I'm not going to get along with my sister. Like, I'm not going to be able to accomplish this thing at work. Lord, I totally need you. That's like the best place to live. Rearrange your life so that you can be in total dependence upon God. And then there's this amazing joy that God brings to our lives. And I love it when he says the guy that was plowing the field went out in his joy and sold everything he had. Can you imagine just physically selling everything you have in joy? Like, what would it take to like just liquidate all of your assets with great joy that what you're getting is this amazing treasure? Like, something would have to change and rearrange in us to be able to do that. And then we're not meant to keep this to ourselves. We're meant to share it. So here's the last little verse I'm going to look at, and we're done. It's verse 52 out of chapter 13. Flip over to verse 52. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." So everyone who's like helping other people become disciples of Jesus, everyone who's a follower of Jesus and helping other people become disciples of Jesus, by the way, you get to the end of Matthew, that's all of us. It's like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Think of all the things you collect in your house by living in the same place for a long time. Like, you just collect like pieces of, you can go back, like I can go down in my basement and I go, oh man, I remember this. This brings back to memory like this season of life. And our basement kind of got some water damage like a year ago. We had to haul everything out to the garage. And like, I just did that with everything. Even all my daughter's American Girl paraphernalia. Gosh, there's a bunch of stuff there, right? Like, you need to get a house out in Denver and take this stuff home with you. Her husband goes, no. It was awesome. I created conflict in their relationship. It was so much fun. As a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus, I've been following him for 40 years. And what I realize is all of those 40 years, he's taught me stuff. And what you and I have, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, you have stuff that he's taught you along the way. Those are the treasures that you're bringing out to share with other people. You want to help other people grow in the kingdom, you talk about, you bring those treasures out. And some of them are old. Like, I can tell you stuff from the 70s, but I can also tell you stuff from yesterday. I got new treasures, I got old treasures. And here's the deal. If you want to get really good at helping other people grow in this, not only do you have to be content with it starting small and ordinary, because that's the only way it starts. Not only do you have to like liquidate everything to get this treasure with great joy, but what you also have to do is be willing to like just share your treasures. It's like show and tell of your life with other people. You know, you ever have friends come over and your kids just want to start bringing treasures out of their bedroom to show people? Look what I made with Legos, you know, and they're just doing all that stuff. That's what I'm talking about. It's the same thing. I haven't grown up much. I still do that. People come over and I'm like, hey, look at this thing I made. This is really cool. It's not Legos anymore. It's sketching with wood. Right? My neighbor looks at it and goes, that's cool. What is it? It's a shelf. What do you mean, what is it? But we have those kinds of things. You and I both do. And so the challenge for me in this one is, not only do I have old treasures, not only do I have things that God spoke to me a while, but am I learning from him yesterday? Like, am I in touch enough where I'm like willing to give up everything to get this treasure today so that I have stuff from yesterday that I can share with people? Our relationship with God is meant to be like in the moment, personal. It's not just like I get my ticket punched so that when I die, I go to heaven. Like, that's not biblical Christianity at all. It's meant to be this ongoing, interactive, experiential relationship with God. So there's a whole bunch for us to like pray over today. And I'm not sure which one of these points God really highlighted for you, but here's the deal. I'm gonna have you guys stand up and then we're gonna do some prayer. I'm going to do some praying over us. And I invite you to come and get some prayer. And our ministry team's going to be up here. And just, would you come and get some prayer over whatever God highlighted for you today? It could be he's highlighting just that willingness to just the small and the insignificantness of this that will spread throughout your whole life and provide a place for others to receive nourishment. It could be that there's a choice that you're facing right now. And it's a choice to be comfortable with what you've already got or actually get more of the treasure. For some of us, it's the obedience piece. It's like he's calling us to actually put this stuff into practice, to do something with it, not just learn about it. Some of you might be here and you're bumping into, you're stumbling into the kingdom. Others, you've been searching. It's like, press into that search even more. Whatever it is, I'm just going to pray over us and I invite you to come and get some prayer. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you speak to each one of us. And thank you for the simplicity and then the complexity of these little parables. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to every single one of us right now. Would you put your finger on something you want to address? For those that are looking for the extraordinary, the pop, the sizzle, the big, the quick change, Lord, would you give us patience? Holy Spirit, would you come and work in our lives in such a way that we just become patient waiting for you? Not non-active, not sleepy, not lazy, fully engaged and completely patient. If that's you, make your way on up to the front. I want to pray for you. If God's doing some stuff there. For others of us, God's inviting us to like give it all for the kingdom again. The treasure is worth it. And you may realize, I have no joy in this treasure whatsoever. You've lost sight of how valuable God's new world is, the stuff that he's doing. You've lost sight of it. Come on up and get some prayer. Say, it doesn't seem very valuable to me today. Like everything else in my life seems more valuable. Come and get some prayer. Let us pray with you for that. Let God begin to pull back the curtain and show you again and again the incredible beauty, the stunning gorgeousness of this treasure and what he's inviting you into, this new world. Others of us, maybe we're really afraid to let our stories out. We're afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to like get it out there. For others of us, maybe we just don't have any story right now. Come on up and get some prayer. And by the way, if you have a story, if you have something that God's doing, we have a place on our website. It's duluthvineyard.org, and there's a place for stories of hope where you can begin to submit those things. And I just invite you to do that. If God's doing something in your life, if there's something that he's done recently, if you just want to learn how to tell stories better, get connected on Stories of Hope and begin to share some of that with us. And then we have folks that are like story coaches that can kind of meet with you and guide you through some of that and really help you develop that. And we actually just spent with people that have done that over the past few months, we just recorded some stories, some new stories just this week. And it's incredibly encouraging to you to rehearse that, but it's incredibly encouraging to others to actually hear that. So whatever the thing is God's pressing in, would you come get some prayer? Just come and let God press in deeper to that stuff. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard on this beautiful summer day. And feel free to like grab your barbecue and come eat indoors. And then don't forget the kiddos. They're hungry too. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. God bless you. Have a great rest of your weekend.